and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will appear over you. Nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. Lift up your eyes and look around. They all gather together. They come to you. Your sons shall come from far away, and your daughters shall be carried on their nurses' arms. Then you shall see and be radiant. Your heart shall thrill and rejoice, because the abundance of the sea shall be brought to you. The wealth of the nations shall come to you. A multitude of camels shall cover you, the young camels of Midian and Ephah. All those from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and frankincense and shall proclaim the praise of the Lord. Brothers and sisters, let us now turn to our New Testament lesson from the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. On your Pew Bible page, it will be page number 777. Let us now turn and listen to God's word. In the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem asking, "Where is the child who has been born King of the Jews? For we observed his star at its rising and have come to pay him homage." When King Herod heard this, he was frightened, and all Jerusalem with him, and calling together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it has been written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod secretly called for the wise men and learned from them the exact time when the star had appeared. Then he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word so that I may go and pay him homage." When they had heard the king, they set out. And there ahead of them went the star that they had seen at its rising, until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw that the star had stopped, they were overwhelmed with joy. On entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they knelt down and paid him homage. Then, opening their treasure chests, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they left for their own country by another road. This is the word of our Lord. Let us pray. Loving and gracious God, we come on this Sunday and ask that your word would light our path and guide our hearts. For all of the challenges and all of the things that you are leading us to as your people, we ask that you would guide us and keep us as we seek to serve. May your word be open to our hearts and minds today, and may it lead us forth into this new year. In your name we pray. Amen. Often in stories that we read, there are characters that stand out and some that tend to fade into the background. You know, there's those characters in movies, in plays that just kind of are there. You notice them, but they're not really somebody you pay much attention to. Well, I should caveat this with good stories. There are really bad stories that don't do this with characters. Now, the three wise men, or let me make sure we correct this, the wise men, since the three we take from the gifts, but there aren't necessarily three of them. It could be two, could be more. But it's the men with the three gifts. And let's not even talk about the fact that we've called them kings for so long when the word is Magi, wise men. Now, they're kind of the main characters we see. And Jesus, too, is a fairly significant character as this moves forward. But there's a character who is here, and we've allowed to fade into the background because he's not a very pleasant guy. Now, Herod is that villain who lurks in the background. He's always there. And when we think about Herod and his sons, they are an ever-present villain. We might not see them or actively hear of them, except here and at the other end of Jesus' story, where we see him, his son, playing hot potato with Jesus and with Pilate. But that doesn't mean that Herod and his sons aren't lurking in the background throughout all of Jesus' ministry and his mission. They're always there, waiting, watching, paying attention. They're kind of that overarching, and I tried to come up with a great image for this, but every time I would think of someone like Emperor Palpatine from the Star Wars movies, it fell apart because I was like, except Emperor Palpatine takes more of a major role. I was really doing great. I had Sauron all set, any number of great fictional villains, and every time I came up with a reason why it didn't work, because they were too active, or for whatever reason. But the fact is, they are always in the background. They are always there. And sure, as we see Jesus' ministry happen, they're not always in our thought process. They've faded to the background. But they're always there. Maybe in a death and taxes type of thought, always trying to catch us. They're always watching. And if you don't think they're always watching, think about what happened to John the Baptist. He calls out Herod directly, and he loses his head as a result. And he is the contrast in this story. So for whatever reason, him being an unpleasant person, him being a lurking villain throughout all of Jesus' ministry, he fades in this story. But his role is as important as the Magi. Because on this moment lies two very polar opposite reactions to Christ's birth. We see the Magi filled with joy following the star. They are beyond excited to be able to find the location where Christ is. As soon as they hear about Bethlehem, they're like, all right, we're on the way. Meanwhile, what is the response to Herod? Herod is filled with fear. All Jerusalem with him. All of a sudden, there's this dread and foreboding on his end. Because he's king and the Messiah has come. This polar opposite reaction and response to things is something that came to me really when I was about sixth grade, really. That's the moment I can nail it down. I was visiting my grandparents, and as they do, Grandpa asks me, so what did you learn at school? And I said, oh, I'm learning about democracy, how great it is, how wonderful a system of government is. And I said, and I just can't understand why other people don't have this. I was in sixth grade. But then came the moment, and maybe it was the condescending feeling pat on my back from either mom or dad that when they said, well, you know, not everything sees things like democracy as good and wonderful. Now, it took me a while to figure that part out, but the reality is not always is a great moment shared by everyone else. When we think of Christ coming, we think of the joy of that moment, but we also need to understand there were those whose world was shaken and not in a good way. Herod responds to the birth of Christ in a very tangible way. When the wise men bring gold, frankincense, and myrrh, Herod's version of paying homage is to chase this child to Egypt, to try and kill him. He is full of fear for his own lineage and line. The word is, and I'm going to butcher this, etrekathe, which means to disturb, to trouble, to terrify. That's what Herod feels when he hears this. Now you can imagine how the rumors had filtered over to him. Rumors of shepherds in a field, angels in heaven. And now he hears this. What's he going to do? How's he going to respond? His response shows us that not everyone, when Christ was born, was shaken and felt that shaking in a good way. Jesus comes to disturb our world and our lives in a good way. And yet, when he comes and disturbs our lives, it's not always received in that good way. Just the other day, I had to explain to Liam that not everybody likes Michigan football. There's a whole list of reasons, and I'm sure we could go over them, but it's the explaining that, you know what, other people might not like them. It's that coming to understand that there are those to whom Christ, shaking the world, shook them too much or made them a little too uncomfortable. And this is only the beginning. This is only the beginning. This is part of what happens with Jesus. He shakes the world. The world shook, and every moment was a different tremor in how he shook the world after that. And for so many, that shaking was not only unwelcome, but was a threat to what they had and where they were. Now, I'm going to say with some certainty that we're not engaging Jesus' ministry in the fear and worry that the Pharisees and Herod had. But do Jesus' teachings always fill us with joy? Or do they push us a little beyond our comfort zone, a little further than we want to go? Does it make us feel a little uncomfortable sometimes when we read Scripture, when we read how Christ and his compassion went and lived and he taught? Is it bad that sometimes we squirm in our seats a little bit when we hear what Christ is saying? A little discomfort is not always a bad thing. It makes us move. It makes us go forward. It's how we meet that discomfort that matters. Do you think that the wise men were 100% comfortable going to see this child? They're foreigners. They're out of their comfort zone. They don't know what they're doing. They're kind of lost. They have to go to this king and talk to him. None of this is comfortable for them, and yet their response in their discomfort contrasts with Herod's response in his own discomfort. It's difficult for us to balance the good discomfort, the good moments where Christ kind of causes us to move beyond where we are. It's good to sometimes be uncomfortable, but it's how we respond to those moments when God makes us uncomfortable that really matter. As we ordain and install a new deacon to our consistory, it's a reminder that many of us are called and have been called to serve. For me, it's always a reminder of the number of people who have just stood there and stated feelings of their own inadequacy. I don't know if I'll be ready. I don't know. And the statement always is, yeah, it is uncomfortable. It is a level of discomfort to be called by God to any ministry. But that's okay. Because God can be present in that discomfort. God can lead you in and through that discomfort. It's how you manage that, how you live into that, how you let God work in that discomfort. To feel discomfort in what God has said to you, how God has led you, that's not bad. It just means you have growth that is needed. It's your response that matters more than anything. What are you going to do when God makes you uncomfortable? Brothers and sisters, may we all respond as the wise men, the Magi, did, and do our best not to respond like Herod. Amen. Brothers and sisters, let us respond to God through our offering and our gifts.